This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 67 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 27. And I've entitled this, for obvious reasons, Regarding Virgins. As we leave the illustrative interlude of verses 17 to 24, and Paul resumes addressing the issues sent him from the Corinthian church, the apostle is still thinking and counseling from an eschatological perspective. Not only does Paul speak as if the end times may be imminent, but he understands better than most that believers are to be living even now with an eschatological worldview. Not, of course, in the perverse sense of some in Corinth who thought they were already living on the other side of the resurrection, but that who Christians are and how they live right now is informed by what they will one day be when Christ returns. Let's read our passage, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 25 to 28. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Well, there's a lot to chew on in this passage. And the passage before us contains a number of points where the attentive reader will ask, what does Paul mean by? For example, what does Paul mean by virgin in verse 25? What does he mean by present distress in verse 26? Does he mean virgins of both sexes because he immediately addresses men? Or why does he address the man immediately after referencing virgins if he's referring just to women? What does Paul mean by bound to a wife and released from a wife? What sort of trouble in this life does he have in mind that those who are married will experience in verse 28? Well, these we will answer as we dig into the text. But there's one more question to answer before the ones we've listed. Why is Paul addressing this topic of virgins? Answer, well, he's still on the same topic. He's never left it. Prominent in the letter sent to him from Corinth was the maxim, quote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, end quote. The apostle does not totally disagree with this. What he disagrees with is the reason those in the Corinthian church were espousing this philosophy. Paul has already stated the case for celibacy when one has been granted that gift from God, as he has. We've seen that, everything being equal, he sees this as preferable. Look at verses 7 to 8 in this chapter. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, and that is, celibate. Single and celibate. As Gordon Fee puts it, Paul finds himself, here in this passage, on the horns of a dilemma. He favors celibacy, but he emphatically disagrees with their ascetic reasons for such a position. He wants to affirm celibacy without affirming their misguided asceticism. So far, he has addressed this regarding those who are already married in verses 1 to 7, those who are single or widowed in verses 8 to 9, and in the context of divorce, verses 10 to 16. His counsel throughout has been the same. It is best to remain as you are. And now he applies this to virgins. So let's dig into verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. A direct command from Christ Jesus always has precedence. And if he has that, that's what he cites. But in this case, there is none. So Paul must answer by his apostolic authority. I'm personally uncomfortable with the NASB's, quote, opinion, end quote, which sounds a little too soft and squishy. On the other hand, judgment, in the other popular translation, sounds too firm, too unwavering. On this topic, Paul, even as an apostle, is not commanding, but advising, counseling. Referring to himself as, quote, one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy, end quote, he extends this mercy shown him to the church. What we hear in the extended passage to the end of the chapter is not the voice of ruling authority, but more of a concerned pastor wishing the best for his flock. Just take note of how he peppers the text with phrases such as, in verse 26, I think. Verse 28, I am trying to spare you. Verse 32, I want you to. Verse 35, this I say for your own benefit. Verse 36, let him do as he wishes. And verse 37, he will do well. These are not the words of someone laying down a command, a black and white issue, a stern command, do this and do not do this. This is someone giving counsel, saying, it would be better for you if you did this, but if you don't, it's not sin. In short, Paul is being cautious, as Margaret MacDonald put it, as he broaches the topic at hand, which is virgins. Not everyone agrees on what he means by this word virgins, but the most logical conclusion based on the context is that he refers to betrothed women. That is, virgin women engaged to be married. Remember that at least for the Jews, the betrothal period was a solemn and permanent state that could be broken only by divorce. The only difference between betrothal and marriage was that the woman remained a virgin as the two were not yet sharing a home and bed, but they were, in the eyes of the community, married. But what Paul writes would also apply to betrothal more akin to our time, one that could be easily ended by agreement or even by just one of the two parties calling the whole thing off. So it applies to both. The church in Corinth was not a Jewish church, where all the members were Jewish. There were some, but there were also those from a pagan background. So both of these would apply. Now, verse 26, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. The NASB and King James versions do their best to be faithful to the admittedly awkward Greek of this verse. In my opinion, the NIV and ESV, while more legible, trim away a little bit too much to make it legible. The verse begins, "I think then that this is good." There are two is goods in this verse. That too is awkward to say. The first, "this is good," probably points back, tacitly, to the maxim stated by the Corinthians in their letter to Paul that, quote, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman," in verse 1. Again, Paul agrees with this in principle, but not for the reasons they have cited. Good here means functionally beneficial. That's what that means. Then Paul inserts, "in view of the present distress." Just what is this present distress or crisis in the NIV? This is one of those extended passages, and by that I'm referring to verse 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 40. This is one of those extended passages in which one would prefer to address it all at once as one contiguous thought, rather than by its component parts. Because what one part means is often explained later in the same passage. But handling it in that way, treating it as one big lump, would have its own difficulties. So consider the answer to this in verse 26 to be a partial answer, so to speak, that will be fleshed out further as we proceed through this passage. Because of verse 29, which seems to have a clear eschatological reference, he writes, quote, "the time has been shortened," end quote, and the end of verse 31, where he writes, "the form of this world is passing away." Because of these, the many have interpreted present distress in verse 26 as eschatological as well. The problem with this is that the grammar, along with Paul's customary usage, means that this refers to something they are already experiencing. It is not something in the future. It's something present right now. That's why all of our common translations use the word present. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you." That's admittedly lifted out of a sentence, but it makes our point. Things present in verse 22 translates the same word used in verse 26, anistame. And in chapter 3 is in contrast to things to come, that is, things in the future. So Paul uses this word to refer to things right now, contemporary with the writing. Things people are experiencing right now, not something yet to be in the future. So whatever Paul refers to here is something the Corinthians are experiencing right now. Nevertheless, we cannot deny that this extended passage has about it an end times flavor. Paul does not specify what this distress is, but his perspective on the end times is that they have effectively already begun, as he discusses in verses 29 to 31. Let me offer what is admittedly a pitiful illustration for how this can be true. How even before the eschatological events begin, believers live and may suffer as if they already have. Imagine a small village nestled in a valley surrounded by small mountains. For generations, the village families have remained in their village, never having the courage or even curiosity to climb the peaks to see what lies on the other side. They can hear a steady, rhythmic roar, but don't know what it is. They can smell salt in the air, but don't know why. But one day a young man is curious about what lies beyond and works up the courage to scale one of the peaks. Once he reaches the top, he discovers a vast ocean lying before him. And immediately he knows the reason for the sound and the salt in the air. There's nothing he can do about it, but now he knows the answer. And even as he descends to his valley home, his thoughts return to the image and memory of the sea. And just as he was curious about what lay beyond the surrounding mountains, he's now curious about what lay beyond the seemingly endless ocean. Those who have placed their faith in Christ Jesus remain here on earth, dwelling in a fallen and sometimes hostile environment. But they have, as it were, been to the mountain. I get that phrase from Dr. Martin Luther King. The last paragraph from his last sermon before being assassinated. He gave that sermon on April 3rd, 1968 in Memphis, Tennessee. And here's the last paragraph. "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land, and I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." When that courageous young man returned to his village in my illustration, there were probably many who called him a liar or maybe a gullible idiot. As a result, he experienced a measure of, we might call it distress, because of what he had seen. But he had seen it, and that knowledge forever changed his life. He suffered for it, but it also changed his perspective, even as he continued living in that isolated village. He knew what was on the other side of that mountain. Christians, as Dr. King explained, have been to the mountaintop and looked over to the other side. We've seen the promised land. Because of that experience, and not least because of the indwelling Spirit, even though we may suffer for our faith, we live in the knowledge and the hope of what is to come. It is far more than just something we look forward to. It is something that has forever changed the way we live in the here and now. That's why Paul says present distress. And then he closes this verse with that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Here Paul repeats his maxim, remain as you are. But now we're left wondering why he says it is good for a man. ESV says a person. Since we thought he was talking about virgin women. What's the deal here? For the answer, we must once again return to the first century. Garland explains, quote, "The focus throughout is on the decision of the male, since in this culture, males would have been the ones who took the primary initiative in such matters." End quote. In that time and place, the virgin did not decide that she wanted to get married and so went on a quest to find a husband. Her parents and a prospective husband would be the ones to decide and do this. Gordon Fee paraphrases this verse nicely. Quote, "In light of the troubles believers are already experiencing, who needs the additional burden of marriage as well?" And more on this when we get to verse 32 and the verses following. Then verse 27. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife." Opinions vary on who is being addressed in this verse, but the most logical conclusion seems to be, especially considering the unusual word translated released, or loosed or free, which is lusis. The conclusion seems to be that Paul speaks first to those betrothed, then to those not betrothed. And there are several pieces of evidence that point to this position. Lusis, which means released or loosed, is not a common word for divorce, but is more often a technical term for discharging someone from the obligations of a contract. It's more of a legal term. Second, the word translated wife can mean that, but it also is also the general term for woman. The word is gune, which we've looked at before. Third, Paul has already stated that he has no command from the Lord concerning the topic at hand. Well, Jesus did speak on divorce. So it's probably not divorce that is the topic here. And finally, we have already concluded that virgins here, in verse 25, refers to betrothed women. That is, women not married in the fullest sense, but just, as we would say, engaged. So the first half of the verse speaks to men, again, the ones in control of such agreements in the first century, who are betrothed to virgins. Paul's counsel is for them not to break the marriage contract. They've made an agreement. Stick to it. Don't change. The second half of the verse would then speak to singles not betrothed. If that is the case, do not seek to be. You are single, you have not made a contract with someone for betrothal, so don't do that. Stay single. The updated NIV captures this well. Not the original NIV, not at all, but the updated NIV says, "Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released," that is, from that pledge. "Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife." That's a great translation of the verse. Now, verse 28 follows seamlessly from verse 27, but we're out of time, and this is where we'll pick it up in our next session with verse 28.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2019 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications, made available for almost 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. all resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.